It's an old church expression said over a wayward transgressor, let him be anathema, kind of an excommunication statement. But is this sending out into the darkness supposed to be a permanent sentence? Is there any hope for the kicked out sinner? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello and welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. I'm Kenneth Richards. Our topic this week is very simple, kicking out the sinners. Sometimes the Word of God is hard as nails, and yet we want to glimpse the mercy of heaven in these discussions together. Our gift book for you today is entitled, More Than Amazing Grace. It's a beautiful look at each of the lyrics in that great John Newton song, Amazing Grace. Why not call us today at 1-800-872-0055, and we'll be happy to mail you a complimentary copy of this book. Right now, let's join Lonnie for today's message. We'll leave the light on for you.
What's the best way to punish someone? Talk about an argument starter. Just pop that question next time you're at a party or talking to another parent across the backyard fence. What forms do effective discipline take here in the year 1997? The question of corporal punishment or spankings is more hotly debated than ever, with clergy and school counselors facing new congressional regulations regarding the reporting of suspected abuse or inappropriate physical discipline to the authorities. For 3 days now, we've been discussing the topic of spiritual discipline, where an organized church has to expel one of its own members. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells them that a certain wayward believer who's involved in wide-open incest, making no bones about it, well, that man's got to be put out of the church. He can't stay any longer. The benefits of membership, including even social fellowship, are to be denied. You're not to even eat with this person anymore, Paul warns. And today we have to ask, what's the purpose of discipline like this? Is it going to be effective? We can't help but notice that exactly 98 years ago today, on March 20 in the year 1899, the first woman was executed by electrocution here in the United States. Martha M. Place of Brooklyn, New York, sat down in the electric chair in Sing Sing Prison. That was her punishment for murdering her stepdaughter. As we think about the permanence of Mrs. Place's reward, it makes us wonder, are the banishments in the Christian faith to be similarly permanent? Now, verse 5 is very helpful in answering this question, and we want to consider a couple of other sources as well. But in talking about this man who was involved in incest and how he needed to be removed from the fellowship of the church, Paul then adds this, hand this man over to Satan. And that's certainly a line that makes us jump. What? Are God and Satan working together? And any sinner God doesn't approve of, does he pick up the red telephone hotline to hell and tell his partner, Lucifer, I've got another one for you. I'm exaggerating, but you and I both know there are theologies out there where the devil almost seems to be an agent of heaven as he operates destination B for all God's rejects. Friend, this is troubling language, to be sure. Hand this man over to Satan. But I appreciate the insights found in one commentary we have in our offices. Listen to this. There are only two spiritual kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. If a person leaves the kingdom of God, he must naturally enter the kingdom of Satan. Now, friend, let me say something very clearly. Satan is no friend of God. Satan is no friend of the Christian church. Satan is no friend of any Christian. And when the body of Christ, with tears in their eyes, sends someone out or disfellowships them, they have no desire for that person to belong to the prince of darkness. However, this commentary is correct. There are only two kingdoms in the world. What then is to happen next? Do we have an attitude of good riddance? Does the day of punishment have an electric chair permanence to it? I'm so glad that verse 5 is a bit longer than what we just read. Notice what comes next. Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. I think it's imperative for us to realize, friend, that when the Church of Jesus Christ disciplines a member and expels him, it's with the full intention of rescuing them, bringing them back just as soon as possible. The kingdom of Satan is not where we want any of God's lost children to find their final destiny. Notice this same passage in the Living Bible paraphrase. You are to call a meeting of the church, and the power of the Lord Jesus will be with you as you meet, and I will be there in spirit. And cast out this man from the fellowship of the church and into Satan's hands to punish him in the hope that his soul will be saved when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. In fact, let me also add just a soundbite from the Clear Word paraphrase, which doesn't cast this disciplinary move as a kingdom of Satan banishment. But notice, you need to condemn this man's actions, because in doing so, you may be able to wake him up, turn his life around, and save his soul. So friend, we have to accept the Bible's painful truth on this matter. For many valid reasons, there are times when a church has to do this hard thing. There is such a thing as excommunication, even if you're a dyed-in-the-wool Protestant like all of us here at the Voice of Prophecy. For the sake of the church, for the sake of the other members, for the sake of this member, and even for the sake of the watching community, which sees its picture of God through the church. Down in verse 11, this same clear word paraphrase says this about the expelled sinner. Don't even eat with them, or the community will get the idea that it's all right for Christians to do such things. Having said that, we need to write down in 10-foot-high letters that the church's ultimate goal, friend, is always redemption. The very night this going out into the darkness happens, the night light needs to get turned on, if we can borrow that bit of spiritual truth from our radio friend Tom Baudet. In fact, it's much more than a passive act of, we'll leave the light on for you. Despite the pastoral warnings about fellowshipping and eating and socializing with this sinner, friend, there certainly is a proper kind of reaching out, of maintaining both prayer ties and personal ties while we hope this man or woman returns back home. Would you even let me suggest that while there certainly should not be a lunch meeting, as in, let's do lunch, everything's all right, it certainly might be appropriate, and even in the example of Jesus, to sit down with this person for the kind of lunch where you lean across the table, say, you know, we've missed you so much. God can fix this problem, and I want to help. What can I do to be a part of your return? Let me share just one more very gracious note from that same Adventist commentary I mentioned a few moments ago. Here it is. Church discipline is intended to awaken offenders to a realization of their dangerous situation and to reveal to them their need of repentance and contrition. Having been corrected and humbled by this punishment, the sinner may be recalled to a life of virtue and faith. The aim of church punishment, now notice this, should never be vengeance, but recovery from ruin. The disfellowship member should be an object of deep concern to the church, and strenuous efforts should be made for his spiritual restoration. We have here at the office a shattering book entitled, 10 Who Left. Now, these aren't really people who were cast out of the church, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, in all 10 cases, it was more a case of their deciding on their own to leave. But the telling point was that in these post-mortem interviews, where they very openly shared their disillusionment and their experience, the question was sometimes asked, did anyone visit you? Did anyone call? Did people try to invite you back? And invariably, the answer would come back, no. Not a single time. These folks had gone out into the dark night of the outside world. No one turned on a light for them or even peeked their head out the front door to look. I'll tell you something. It's risky business, ministry. That's why Paul's warnings are so clearly shared. Over in Galatians chapter 6, he mingled mercy with caution. Notice, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Maybe you remember our Bill Hybels story from yesterday, where this contagious Christian pastor would go out on the sailboat with these 8 non-believing friends, and he was right there where the beer was flowing and the X-rated stories were glowing. No wonder Paul warns, watch yourself. But friend, what a beautiful picture of a strong and tender church, filled with strong and tender people who defend against sin while rescuing the sinners. Now that's God's kind of church. Maybe you remember not so long ago a group of people who took a tragic detour. It was their mission to discipline not just themselves, but the entire world, they decided. Evil needed to be restrained. The sins of society itself had to be blotted out. And the best way to do that was with huge doses of poison gas. They stockpiled several tons of sarin, one of the deadliest toxins anywhere. And they had enough to wipe out 5 million people. Well, it was exactly 2 years ago today, March 20, 1995, when the Aum Shinriko cult left their deadly trail of discipline on a crowded Tokyo subway, killing 12 and injuring 5,000 others. 2 years ago today, remember? Friend, that wasn't church discipline. That was murder in the first degree. Let's hold instead to these words from a faithful friend. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently.
Yes, the Christian faith is a strong and redemptive faith, friend. We serve a God who reaches out to those who are lost and struggling, and the church should do the same. Remember that we want to mail you a copy, absolutely free, of our book, More Than Amazing Grace, written by David and Lonnie. Each line of the great classic song leads to a sermon message and a chapter. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. Yes, there's a chapter just for those two words. A wretch like me. And right on through the book, 10 beautiful messages of hope. For your free copy of More Than Amazing Grace, write The Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. That's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or remember, you can call us toll-free, U.S. or Canada, at 1-800-872-0055. That number again, 1-800-872-0055. Ask for this book by name, More Than Amazing Grace. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. Lonnie, back to you.
Thanks, Ken. And right here we want to thank Armando Cordero, our studio engineer, and our writer and producer, David Smith, who wrote all of the sermon messages for this 1 Corinthians series. Tomorrow we'll finish up with this title, Can't God Do Any Better? Lonnie Melashenko reminding you, God loves you.
Say, friend, have you got 90 seconds? Are you married or planning to get married someday? How'd you like to reduce your chances of divorce to 1 in 57? Well, according to the researchers, there's one particular behavior pattern among married couples that reduces their chances of breaking up to only 1 in 57. The study was done a few years ago. Researchers found that of 97% of marriages that ended in divorce, one or both partners did not attend church regularly. When they looked at people who attended church regularly, they found that only one marriage in 57 broke up. But you know, you can even do better than that. The researchers then discovered that in families that attended church regularly and applied their religious values in the home, only one marriage in 500 broke up. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. These statistics seem to indicate that the secret of a successful marriage may lie in letting God be the glue that keeps that marriage together. Family values do make a difference, don't they?